I am as grateful as I know how to be tonight for this privilege to stand in your presence and try to present to you messages from or information from this book of God. I stand in fear and trembling at the responsibility I have because I acknowledge to you my belief and confidence in him whose I am, that he's great beyond the imagination of the mind of man. The great God before whom we now appear in the name of his Son Jesus Christ is the creator of everything upon this globe. In fact, everything we know anything about in the universe. He made it, and in the palm of his hand he holds the control of everything. There is no power that any of us can imagine that can begin to touch the power that God of heaven has. Can you imagine the ability to know the thoughts and the minds of more than 5 billion people at one time? And in addition to that, to know all the billions who have ever lived upon this earth, whatever nationality and wherever they may have been and wherever they are now. The God of heaven knows the mind, the thought, the attitude, the purpose, and besides that, he knows every minute of your life, the history of it, and every sin and transgression you've ever committed. That's beyond the imagination and the understanding of the human mind, but I believe that to be so. Just as I look into the heavens and see the glimmering stars at night when it's so you can see them, I recognize that God put them there and in their place and in their orbit in whatever manner they evolve or as they rotate around in the galaxy or in the universe. I can't imagine that, but I believe it. I can't imagine one who is God in heaven and came down upon this earth and was conceived in the womb of a virgin by prophecy and in fulfillment of that prophecy, and through the full term came into this world just as you and I come into this world, was born of a woman. And he lived for nearly a third or about a third of a century in that body and understanding all the needs and the agonies and the pains and all the sinful things that are upon this earth. And then he died an agonizing death. And we understand by the revelation of God that all of this was the eternal purpose of God in Christ to provide an adequate sacrifice. And by his grace and goodness, he gave us this message. And this is the message of truth. This lets us know what his mind is, that I can walk with him and live with him eternally. This great power and this person and the Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, and the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, I may be with them and with all the deemed of all the earth of all times. But I cannot do it upon my own. I cannot do any work that can redeem me, and I can't devise any means or any righteousness that will save me. I have to do it God's way or it not will not be done. Tonight I want to talk to you about the fruit of Satan. There's another person, and we don't think much about him, but the Bible describes him, and he's the servant, or the serpent, the devil, that old dragon, as described in Revelation, who's the adversary of all that's good, and the archenemy of Jesus Christ in his work. He has brought upon this earth indescribable misery and pain and suffering that exists now from the time the human race was created. Tonight I want to talk to you, as I have time and ability, I want to talk to you about what Satan has wrought upon this earth and why it was necessary that God make the sacrifice that he made, that Jesus live and die as he did, and this message be so carefully revealed in the mind of God that I can understand it and know. I have to know the wiles and the schemes of Satan and be able to resist him. as we stated in the prayer, Brother Walker led our minds a moment ago, help us to resist Satan. That's a proper thing to do, and we ought to be aware of that every day of our lives and do all that we can to resist him, because he's a living being. He's not just an imaginary thing. He's very subtle and cunning, very shrewd and persistent. He never stops, and he has a goal, and that's to destroy the work of God. That was from the very beginning. I'm not going to try to tell you where Satan came from, because that's aside from my lesson tonight, and I don't know whether I know any more than I would say that everything that exists in this universe, seen and unseen, came from the hand of the one God in heaven, as we understand that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we're talking about Godhood. Just as we talk, there's one humanity, and we mean each, all the individuals are the persons who compose humanity. God made this sacrifice and this provision because he wanted the people he had created who will to be saved. And Satan is working continually, and that's the problem that he has. In the second chapter of Hebrews, in verses 14 and 15, he said that he, as we partook of the flesh, that he likewise partook of the same, that he through death might destroy him that had the power of death, and through fear of all their lifetime were subject to death. But he said that Christ came that he might conquer death and destroy the power of Satan. And he did. If you remember in the 12th chapter of Matthew, Jesus talked about entering the strong man's house, and how can you take that which is in the strong man's house unless you bind him? And he's describing what Christ did to Satan, that he may enter into the house and destroy the works of Satan where he is. In the 6th chapter, I'd like to read some to you, with you, from beginning with verse 10 of the 6th chapter of Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, describes the preparation that we ought to make to be able to resist the devil and his work. And so, beginning in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day. That's the time of trial and temptation when you are carried away. That ye may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication of the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, and to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The suffering of the Apostle Paul and others were the result of Satan himself. That's always so. But I want us to understand from the very beginning, and I want to be just as plain and simple as I know how to be, because I understand simple things. And I think if I can understand these things, I'm sure you can, because I'm not complex in my thinking, and I'm not particularly an expert in any field, but I believe the Word of God is true. And I think we can learn a great deal from it and what it is. Now, Satan, as I said, is subtle. And he uses that communication to us through certain avenues. You know how Satan gets to men? He doesn't come down with a bolt of lightning and penetrate your mind and go into your heart and make you do things that you cannot avoid. There was a comedian some years ago on radio or television, and he started the saying, "The devil made me do it." Well, of course, there's a sense in which that's so, but it's not some impulsive act that you can't resist, because the Bible said, resist the devil. Now, that's not always easy, because his schemes are very subtle, and not a single person in this auditorium is immune to his efforts to seduce you, and he can and he will. No matter about your age or your standing in life or how much you study the Bible or how much you pray, Satan is always ready to do his work, and the fruit of his work is evident all about us. All you have to do is just pick up the newspaper and read it. And the God of this world, 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and 3 and 4, when he talks about if the gospel be hid, it is hid in them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their eyes or their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So he blinds the eyes of people who are lost and do not see the truth, that they may not see it. He's called the God of this world. And when the Apostle Paul, rather, in 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, and verse 15, said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that simply means, if you love the world, you can't love the Father. And he's simply saying, don't you love the world. Neither the things that are in the world. That is, all the things that make up the world. He's talking about the grass and the trees and the flowers. No, I didn't know what he's talking about. He's talking about this domain over which Satan rules. He's called the God of this world in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and verse 4. In Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, and verse 2, he said in verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. And in times past, he said, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and you and the children of disobedience. He's called the prince of the power of the air. That is, of the spiritual world, in the evil realm. That is, those out of this body, but he controls them. Now, it's the minds of people that Satan controls. When he controls your mind, he controls your body. But he gets to your mind through the lust of the flesh. James, the 1st chapter, tells us that a man is drawn away from the truth by lust. And when he's drawn away, his lust takes him away. He desires something, and he desires something through the lust of the flesh. And when it conceives, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. Now, we don't really believe that. Did you know it? Just like we don't believe God is as powerful as he is. I think sometimes, brethren, when we pray, whether it's publicly or privately, we don't recognize the fact that we're talking to such a mighty being that we can't even approach unto him. The Bible teaches us that we can't look upon God. He would burn us to pieces. Just the eyes of the Lord would make us a cinder. That's how much greater he is than we are. Numbers, the 23rd chapter, I don't recall the verses now, but he said, God is not a man that he should lie. He's not the son of man that he should repent. God is not man. God is above man. He created man and made him what he is. And we talk to him through Jesus Christ. We have to have a mediator. And that's why Jesus is the mediator. And we pray in his name through him to this great being. Now, he's able to keep us, but only if we will listen and follow his word. And I want to try to show you why that's so. I do not know of but three times recorded in the scriptures that Satan's words are given. He spoke, and the Bible records, at least as much as I can find, three times that he spoke in the Bible. And the first time begins in creation, at the very beginning, in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, at beginning with verse 1 of that chapter. Now, before this, God had created Adam. And he put him in the Garden of Eden, this garden that he prepared for him. And he told Adam, he gave him two requirements. He said, you tend the garden, you take care of it, but there's a tree in the midst of the garden. Don't you eat of it. Because in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. God made the command. It was easily understood. And he gave the consequences of that disobedience. Now, after he gave this commandment to Adam, he created for Adam an helpmeet, that is, the woman, and brought her unto him. And Adam called her name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. But she was woman, because she is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman. But this woman, whom he made, fell under the influence of Satan. Now, there are just two people in the world at that time, Adam and his wife. They were human beings just like we are, with skin, with eyes, with nose, with hair, just like we are. And here's what happened beginning in the very first of the third chapter. Now the serpent, and this is the appearance of Satan to the woman. He came in the form of a serpent. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden. Is that what God said? Ye shall not. Now somebody says, well, that's the equivalent of what he said. Because he said, you may eat freely of all the trees in the garden. But the tree in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat of it. And they said, well, he didn't say that you could eat every one. And so Satan said, yea, God hath said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now what he said, if we look back, I don't recall right now where it was, but he did say to Adam, I'm looking to try to find it. He said, of all the trees in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree in the midst of the garden you shall not eat. You know how Eve found out about that? Her husband told her. She wasn't there when God made the commandment. But her husband told her, and her husband told her what God had said. Now, Satan said, God said, you can't eat of every tree of the garden. The woman responded, and she said unto the serpent, we may eat of the tree, of the fruit of the trees in the garden. Well, actually, it said you may freely eat of all the trees in the garden except this one. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. That's what she said, God said to the serpent. What is he trying to do? He is accusing God to the woman. The first time Satan speaks, he charges God with lying or misleading to the woman. And that's his appeal to many people today, is that he charges God with not being reliable and not doing what he ought to do. And he teaches you in some way or other, in some manner of thinking, that you don't have to do everything God tells you to do. You may do some things your way, or you may leave undone some things that he said. However he may do that, he does it through, as we shall see, lust. That's the way he gets to us. And let me say one thing right at this point. It's a good time to say it. Lust is the basis of every sin. And lust is greed or desire, strong desire, lustful desire, sensual desire. That's based upon selfishness. Self-love and self-interest is the basis of every sin. If you ever reach the point to where your interest was in God and his word, and you were interested in other people more than yourself, as the word of God teaches, that we ought to be interested in others more than self and think of them. When you get to that point, the temptation of Satan is less and less, because he doesn't have much to work on. If I don't love myself more than other people and I don't want my way about everything, I can get along with most anybody. And if I'm willing to share with you and to give to you of what I have so that I'm not so greedy for money or power or anything else, he has less interest in me. But if he can get you to want to give your way, That's when lust begins to build up. And you want it, and you desire it. And then through this, he gets you to do that which you ought not to do. And so he said further of the devil that God was lying about it. He said, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now here's the consequence. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. You know what? What she came to know and what she wanted? She saw that it was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh, the desire for something. She saw that it was good to the eye, the lust of the eye. 1 John, 2nd chapter, verse 15. And it was desired to make one wise, the pride of life. That's what the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, said the world is, and the things in the world, is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's where Satan gets you. That's where he got Eve, and that's where he got Adam. Now, without taking the time, because of other things we want to do, you read it. God expelled them from the garden. In fact, when he first came, Adam, they made leaves, aprons of leaves, or covered their nakedness. They recognized they were naked. They come to realize good and evil. They ate of that fruit in the garden. To not know good and evil would not sin. Because where there is no law, there is no transgression, the Bible teaches. Where there is law, there's transgression, because sin, transgression, is a transgression of the law. 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verse 4. So where they did not know right from wrong, they were innocent. But now they know good and evil because they disobeyed God. Had they not disobeyed God, there would have been no sin, and Satan would have had no place to work with these people. But he got a hold of them, and they tried to cover their nakedness. And when God came and said, where are you? And he knew where they were, of course, but they responded. And Adam said, we were hiding from you because we were naked. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree? That was for his benefit to know. God knew everything that was done. He said, have you eaten the fruit? And of course they had. And he said, the woman that you gave me, she gave to me, and I did eat. Passing the buck, in a manner of speaking, blaming the woman now for his own sin. But he's the one that God told, don't you eat of that fruit tree. I want to tell you what happened as a result of that, and the book of God is full of it. They were driven out of the garden. And the woman, he said, you're going to suffer in childbirth, travail and pain. Man, you're going to, all of the work that you do will be done under great stress, because you're going to have to plow through the thorns and everything else. The earth was cursed. And he said to the serpent, you're going to crawl on your belly the rest of your life and eat the dirt, the dust. And he said to him that the seed of the woman would bruise his head, that is the serpent's head. And that would be the seed of the woman, of course, would refer to Christ. But they were driven from the garden, and though they lived many hundred, several hundred years, they died. And they had some children, and one of them murdered the other. And then life went on, and they multiplied, and they died. And so death passed upon all, because all had sinned. Now, you know what the fruit of Satan was? With the very first two people created, he brought death all over the world. Everybody dies as the result of that sin, because death passed upon all men, for they'll all have sinned. That's one of the fruits of Satan. When you go to some of your friends or some of your relatives and watch them be put back, their bodies back in the dust of the earth, and through the blinding tears grieve your heart out at the loss of these loved ones, you just say, this is the fruit of the work of Satan. This is the consequence of his work. There ain't anything good that Satan has ever brought upon anybody that lasts more than just a few minutes of the pleasure of sin. It doesn't last. There's nothing beyond that except suffering and pain and heartache and the things of that kind. I want to take you to another place in the Old Testament, which I think describes maybe more fully in some respects exactly what's happened. And that's over in 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, beginning in the 11th chapter. Here's a man of God. Here's a man whom God said at one point is a man after my own heart. David had been made king of Israel. And he said of the lineage of David that one would be raised up to sit upon his throne, and his kingdom would be forever. Of course, that's Christ, who is born in the lineage of David. David, an ancestor of Christ, and a good man who's after the heart of God, but he committed a sin. And the consequences of that sin will bear a record to us today exactly what happens when Satan rules in the hearts of people. And we're trying to appeal to everybody we can come in contact with who will listen. You can't get by with not dodging and resisting the devil. You can't get by. He's going to get you one way or the other. Unless you stay close to God through his word and your prayer to God. In the first chapter of Hebrews, in the first two verses, God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, by whom he created everything. And the Son, he said later in the chapter, is the image of the Father. He said, God speaks to us through his Son, and we speak to God through his Son. In the 14th chapter of John, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We can only get to him through Jesus Christ. But we need to stay close to him. Guess what happened in David? Beginning in the 11th chapter, and I'm going to take the time to read all of it, but some parts of it. David tarried back in Jerusalem when Joab, his general or captain, led the army against the Ammonite, the children of Ammon. And it came to pass. Now, this is probably duplicated 10,000 times every day in the world. Maybe more than that. I'm sure it is. This very thing, or something very similar to this. It came to pass in an eventide that David rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. It's like something like a veranda or balcony, probably higher up on top, but it was a place where they walked in the evening. And walked upon the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. A situation like that is when Satan starts his work. And the suggestion is to you that that's something to be desired. And probably the first thing that he gets in his subtlety and in the schemes is to put in your mind you won't get caught. You are the exception. You can do that and get by with it, and it's just a few moments. And then it's gone, and you can repent, and it'll all be over. I've lived too long. I've talked to too many hundreds of people, I guess, who have been involved in a similar situation. And the outcome has been just about the same. One time, 30-some years ago, I had at one time in the congregation, which was rather large at that time, there were 5 different unrelated cases of adultery in that congregation with which the elders and I had to try to work. You know what happened? There were 5 divorces, and probably 10 people die and go to hell besides others influenced by them. You see, Satan gets there, and he makes you think you can do something and get away with it. And so David saw this woman. It's not like, you know, I've heard people preach about that Bathsheba was down there trying to tempt the king. How would she know that he'd come out on the roof? There's nothing in Scripture to indicate that. Rather, the Scriptures indicate that David got off of his bed one night, one eventide, and went out walking on his roof. And there she was, bathing herself. That's what the Scripture says. She was washing herself. And David looked upon her, and she was very beautiful. That was the temptation. And the Bible said, if a man looks upon, Jesus said, if one looks upon a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now Uriah was one of the soldiers in David's army. And he was under Joab over there fighting the enemy. And David sent messengers. Now, here's the action. You know, James said that a man conceives in his heart the lust. And then he begins to plan, make the plan to do what he's going to do. That's what David did. David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her. That is, he committed adultery. And she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. Now, David has got the same kind of problem that all the people have today when they commit sin and think they won't get caught. David knew now that he'd get caught. Here, her husband is in the army. He's fighting. And she's going to have a child. Everybody will know that she had the child by a man other than her husband. And they would know, the messengers would, that David was responsible. And he's got to cover that up some way. And you'll have to understand there was a period of time elapsed in this, because she was with child, and then when the child was born, there's some time period in there. But when David found out about it, he set in motion the efforts to cover it up. When I was small, probably 11 to 12 years old, maybe 13, I was the oldest of five boys. And we had a room up above where my father was in business. And in the summer months when we were not in school, we stayed a great deal of the time with him. And my youngest brother was about, at that time, about 4 or 5 years old. And outside of that door, a lot of paper had gathered there. And one day, he came in to me and said, you better come out here and look. You know, it's child's language. And I paid no attention to him. And finally, he pulled my sleeve and said, come out here. There's a fire. And I looked at the door, and this paper was burning. He struck a match and set fire to the paper. We were upstairs, and I had to grab him and we had to get the others out, go down and tell my father, and they were upset about it. But the way it got so large, he said afterward, he put the match down there and set one little piece of paper fire, and then he put other papers on it to try to cover it up and keep it from being known. But the more he covered it up, the greater the fire got. That's what happens in a case like this. When you commit a sin, the best way to get rid of it and get Satan away from you is to say, I have sinned, and pray God to forgive you. Repent of it and turn away from it, and put plan like you can serve God and the devil at the same time. Just get rid of it. The best way to stop anything from the raging inferno that's going to follow is to get rid of it. When you tell a lie, repent of it and say, I lied. Forgive me. And there's nobody can charge you with anything else. You've done all God would require you to do in getting rid of that. David said, I want you to send for to Joab, his captain, and have Uriah the Hittite sent to me. And when he came, it's almost comical if you read it. What he did, when he sent for him, and when Uriah was come, in verse 7, when Uriah was coming to David, demanded of him how Joab did. Now, you can imagine that the king of a country sends for a book private and have him to come, who's nobody in the army than even the rest of them, and say, how is my captain doing out there? That's just not, that David was making Uriah believe that he called him for a purpose other than what he really called him for. And he said, how are the people, how the people did, and how the war prospered. That's not really, David was asking these things foolishly, trying to cover up the reason for sending for Uriah. And David said unto Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. Why did he want to go down to his house? So he would be with his wife, and he would cover up the child that was David's child. so that Uriah would think it was his child. And if Bathsheba kept her mouth shut, which is not likely she would, but if she had kept her mouth shut, David would have been secure, he thought. But he's always under the thumb of Satan because he's got a sin he can't get rid of without confessing it. And when he confesses that sin to get rid of it, that is under this dispensation, to get rid of it, it's known. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. And Uriah slept at the door of the king's house, and all the servants of the Lord, and went not down to his house. Well, that just killed that part of the trick of David. He didn't go down to the house. And that gone down a little bit further, David said to Uriah, tarry here in verse 12. Tarry here today also and tomorrow, and I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and tomorrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him and made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed and the servants of the Lord and went not down to his house. The second thing he did was to get him drunk. Now he lied to Uriah to get him to go down there and he didn't go. Now he got him drunk and he couldn't get him down there then. And you know what he resorted to finally? This is the king of Israel, the king whom God had appointed. And David then wrote a letter, verse 15, and he wrote him a letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. You know what he was doing? He was going to kill the husband of this woman. Where did it all start? When he was standing on his roof, and he looked down and saw this beautiful woman. They began to lust for her, and he committed adultery. He took the initiative. He caused it to happen. He committed adultery. Now the woman said, I'm with child. I've got to do something about that. And he sent for the husband of this woman. He lied to him. And then he got him drunk, hoping he'd go down to his house, but he didn't go. And then he sent him into battle and told the captain of the army that you get him right in the very heat of the battle and let everybody draw back and leave him there alone to be smitten by the sword of the enemy. But that was the murder was placed at the feet of David. He caused his death and God said so. On down in the 12th chapter, as the wife of Uriah, when she heard that her husband was dead, she mourned her husband as of course she would. And the thing displeased the Lord that it happened the way it did. But then in chapter 11, the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came to him and he said, this is one of the most potent methods of trying to get a man to recognize his sin I can imagine. Just, you read this, but here's what Nathan told him. He said, David, there were two men, and there was a man who had a lot of flock, a lot of lambs and sheep. There was one man, a poor man, who had one little ewe lamb, and he treated this just like his daughter. It laid in his lap, and it drank from his cup. That's all he had. And he said this rich man had one traveler who came, and he didn't want to take of his own flock. And so he went over and took the only little lamb that this man had, and he dressed it and killed it, and he gave it to this stranger. This traveler, verse 5 of this 12th chapter said, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, that man, or the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. David passed judgment upon that which Nathan was telling him. God sent Nathan. And he passed judgment that the man that did this ought to die. What does he kill? What did he kill? A little lamb. But it was the only one the man had. And David said, for the boy, he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. David, you're the one I'm talking about. You said that man shall surely be put to death. You're the man I'm talking about. You're the one that took this man's wife and killed him. And that's parallel to what he's talking about. And then David said, I have sinned. And he confessed his sin. In Psalms 51, he said, my sin is ever before me. David never did get over this. But just the fact that David sinned, and he said he sinned, and he caused this trouble, do you think that's all of it? Is that all that happened? What is the fruit of Satan's work? One, thus far, he caused the king to sin. He caused a man to lose his life. And now it's going further. God pronounced upon David the consequence of his sin. Nathan said, you're not going to die. The law said that one who commits adultery was put to death. But God said, David, you're not going to die. But the little child born of this fornication, the little child will die. I want you to stop and think, if you're a father or a mother, and there are a lot of them in this audience, your child when it's little, and to know that that child is going to die, that God said the child is going to die, but then to know that the child is going to die because of my sin. If I had not sinned, that innocent little fellow would not die. Here are some of the examples we find today. You ever hear of a woman or a man being picked up by the law because they stabbed their little baby to death? And the reason they stabbed their baby to death, or smashed its head against the wall, or mistreated it, abused the child because they were on dope. And they say, I was on dope or I was drunk. That's no excuse. You don't have any business being drunk. David could have said, well, if I had not committed adultery, if I just come a brat, he still had sinned. But now the child is going to die. And David loved the child. And I want to tell you what he did. He went out, when God said that, he went out on the ground when the child got sick. He went out on the ground and he laid down, the king now, on the ground. And he prayed the Lord for 7 days. And the servants stood around and he wouldn't eat anything. He wouldn't rest. He wouldn't stop. And when the child finally died, they were afraid to tell him because they didn't know what he would do. But he saw them whispering. And he said, is the child dead? And they said, yes, the child is dead. And he got up and washed himself, addressed himself, and worshiped God. And they asked him, why did you do that? And he said, well, while the child lived, I thought maybe God would have mercy and spare the child. But I can't call him back. Where he is, I can go, but I can't call him back. David lost his child as the result of his sin. But that isn't all. God said to David, besides your child suffering, he said, you have committed adultery with this one woman in secret. But that your neighbor will take your wives and commit fornication or adultery with them under the sun where everybody can see it. And he said that your children, they're going to be evil raised up in your family. It's going to be a terrible evil. And you know what happened? And over in the 13th chapter, you find this. The oldest son of David was named Amnon. And the third son was Absalom, whom David loved, somehow it seems, above his other children. Absalom had a sister who had the same mother that he did. Amnon had another mother. David was the father of all of them, but was another of his wives. So that Amnon was a half-brother to Absalom and to Tamar, the sister. And Tamar was a virgin, and she was a fair maiden. And the older son, Amnon, the oldest, he lusted after his sister. And he was so in love with her. And he didn't know how to go about getting her. He wanted to commit adultery with his sister. And he didn't know how to go about it, so he got his cousin, who was a son of a brother of David, who was a very subtle man. And he got him to help him arrange a situation where he could get with his sister. And the cousin told him, you have David to send her over to your house and prepare a meal for you and feed you. And then the situation would be right. And so he did. And David said, told his daughter, you go down to Amnon's house. He's sick. he made himself sick, that he's pretended to be sick. And she came down, and he had her to make cakes for him. And he said, you come in and make them before me, right here in my room, so I can see. And you feed me. And then he sent all the men servants out. And then when they were gone, he really didn't want anything to eat, but when they were gone, he asked her to lay with me. And she said, no, such a thing is unheard of. I'm your sister. But the scriptures say he forced her. That is, he raped his sister, his half-sister. One of David's sons raped his daughter. This is part of the evil that came in his house. And you don't want that. Well, when after he had raped his sister, then the scriptures say that the hate that he had for her was greater than the love he had for her before. And he threw her out of his house. And she took the many-colored garment that she had on. And she didn't know where to go, and she went out crying. And she went to a place, and she was crying and sitting in ashes and in every way to repent. And her brother came, Absalom. And he said, have you been with Amnon? And she told him, and he took her to his house. And he said, then for a while, long time, Absalom did not say anything good or bad about Amnon. He didn't say anything. But in the course of time, he made a feast. And he told David, his father, to come to the feast and have all the children to come to the feast, all the sons. David declined to go. He didn't go. But he told him, said, send Amnon. And he did. And then Absalom told his servants, he said, when he's merry with the wine, and I say, go after him, kill Amnon, you don't be afraid, don't be timid, be courageous, and you kill him. And that's what happened. One brother killed another brother because he raped his sister. Is not this the evil that God said, I will cause to come into your house? And the sword will be in your house as long as you live. Which means there'll be fighting and war. There won't be any peace in your house because of this sin. And when David heard, the message first got to him that all the sons had been killed. But finally, the message came that just Amnon was dead. All the rest of them were safe. But he grieved about that. But Absalom went away 3 years. In another country. And say, when David didn't see him. And then finally he came back. There was an effort made to try to get them back together. And he came back to Jerusalem. But he went to his own house. And he didn't see David. He wouldn't go see his father. And David wouldn't go see him. And yet David loved him more than any of the rest of them. And finally, Absalom stole the hearts of the people by standing at the gate of the city and seducing them to his thinking, to the point that finally he was ready to drive David from being king and take the throne. And the battle then began between David and Absalom. And it went on and so on. And finally, Absalom had a lot of hair. The scriptures describe him as being a man without a blemish from the sole of the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. As a perfect man in that respect. He had a lot of hair. And he was riding away from them in a battle at a time, and his hair got caught in the boughs of a tree. And the animal went out from under and left him hanging there. And Joab, who was the captain of David, came to him when he heard about it, and he had 3 darts in his hand, and he drove those darts in the heart of Absalom, the son of David, and killed him. And the message came back to David. And here's what David said when he came back, and David found out that Absalom, another of his sons, had died in such a manner. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went thus, he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. This old man went to his grave grieving because of his children and what had happened. And yet he was a servant of God and was the author by the Holy Spirit of many of the Psalms. This is what Satan does. Now, the time is gone, and we could give many others. There are such as Job. This is the second time Satan spoke. And he accused man to God that time. And to God, do you notice my servant down here, how perfect he is? And Satan said to God, he wouldn't be so perfect if you didn't put a hedge about him and keep him. And you know the story, how that God said to Satan, do whatever you want to with him, but don't touch him. When he took all he had, and still he didn't curse God. In the second chapter, he came again, and Satan said to God, if you would touch him skin for skin, then a man would cry out against you. He would curse you if you touched him. And he said, Satan, you do whatever you want to him, but you can't take his life. You see, God has a chain on the devil in a manner of speaking. He can't do more than God will allow him to do. And that's the reason in the Corinthian letter, the Apostle Paul said, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you're able to bear. But with every temptation will provide the way to escape. And finally, Job was victorious. And then the third time, Satan talked to Jesus when he tried to tempt him. And he failed in that respect. He failed with Job. He failed with Christ. But he succeeded with Adam and Eve and with David. And he caused him to sin. We could talk about Ananias and Sapphira. The scheme that they invented to try to get credit for giving, like the others had, giving all while keeping back a part of the price. And because they lied, not unto men, but unto God, Peter said, they died, both of them. This is the consequence of the work of Satan. David's life. And why do you suppose that was written in this book? Why did the Holy Spirit record all this part of David's life? For us to understand the connection between all the suffering and David's sin. And God is no respecter of persons. Even the king of Israel, whom God appointed and loved him, he had to suffer the consequences of his sin. And God will not spare you, nor me, if we sin. My point in this lesson tonight, if this is for us to understand the great God in whose presence we are all the time, does not permit you to transgress his law and get by. There are consequences that follow it. You can build a reputation all your life. Brother Warnick or any of these other brethren who preach the gospel, or myself, we maybe have spent a lifetime trying to set an example or a pattern of good, and you can destroy it just like that. In 5 minutes, you can ruin it and never get it back. I know some preachers across this land who have ruined their ability to preach, and their confidence that people have in them, their reputation, by just an hour of sinful conduct. That's the fruit of Satan. That's what the Bible teaches. That's why it's here. You think the next time you have a temptation to do something that you know is wrong, you think about the consequences of it. And then maybe you'll look for the way to escape that God has provided you and escape. You've listened so patiently tonight, and you've been so courteous to me. Even though I've imposed upon you a little bit in time-wise, but these matters deserve this attention, I believe, and I think you would agree. But you've been so kind to listen and so patient, and I'm deeply grateful to you and indebted to you. But I want you to think, before we sing this song, just a minute, I want you to think about your life. Are you a sinner? Are you covering up sin and trying to pretend it isn't there? And just let it go on and on. The fire is going to get bigger and bigger. It's going to get out of control. And every effort you make to try to cover sin, itself becomes a sin. And then you're just compounding the situation. The thing to do is to repent. And that's the change of your heart. you turn away, in your mind, you turn away from sin, and your will is, I will not serve sin anymore. I will serve the Lord. I will do His will. And then you will do His will. You will say, I have sinned. That, the thing we have to get people to do is to repent. They'll do everything else they ought to do if they really repent. And I urge you tonight to repent of your sins. If you're out of Christ, repent of your sins. Upon your face that Jesus is the Son of God, and confess His name before men and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Will you do that while we stand and sing the song?